The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As they continued rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah and his fellow laborers faced not only outward opposition, but also inward opposition. Today, we begin looking at one of the most difficult issues that arose, the selfishness of the Jews who were exploiting their own people. Join us as we read about how the selfishness of God's people can hinder the work of the kingdom of God. You may recall in Nehemiah, we're reading about what it takes to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of God. And certainly it's an account of the literal, actual rebuilding of the walls there in Jerusalem that had been broken down. But it teaches us, I believe, some great lessons about how, in a spiritual sense or a figurative sense, we are to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of God in a spiritual sense, in the spiritual way. Places like this very place where the walls had been broken down and the gates burned with fire, and yet the Lord is blessed that we've been able to rebuild those walls through His grace and mercy and His guidance, and get to a point where we feel somewhat more protected here than maybe we would have felt 20 years ago, more than Aunt Lorraine felt back in those days, you know. And so I hope that we've been able to learn some things here. And where we've been in the last chapter or two has been a time when problems arose once the walls began to be rebuilt. There was opposition that came from outside, and that's going to always happen. There's always going to be those who try to keep the walls of Jerusalem flat, because in that day particularly, you think about it, when a city didn't have walls, that meant it was vulnerable to attack. Armies could just come and go as they pleased. That's why they built walls. That's why the walls of Jericho falling down flat was such a big deal, because as far as military tactics go, it would have been an awfully difficult thing for those armies of Israel to go in there and take it if the walls had still been up. But God knocked those walls down flat. But when it comes to Jerusalem, the city of God, God helped them to build those walls back up, as He has helped us here to build the walls up. So we talked about those opponents of the kingdom of God and those who would like to keep the walls flat. But then there were things that came up within. There were discouragement. There was problems. You remember we saw there was much rubbish laying around. And you know, that can manifest itself in so many ways in the church. It can be just scars that have been left over from years past. Brother Mackey and I, and I know Brother Buddy and Brother Craig, know about some of those old fights that people used to get into sometimes between churches even. And, you know, sometimes even the children have been run off. You know, I heard Brother Mackey say one time that we sacrificed our children in years past on the altar of fussing and fighting over things. And Brother Furman Burkhalter had the best way of putting it, I believe, I've ever heard. He said, when the old bulls start fighting, the little calves run away from the trough. And that's a pretty good point, isn't it? When the old ones start fighting, the little ones run away. And I've experienced that in my life. I didn't grow up in the Primitive Baptist Church, but I experienced it in some of the churches that I grew up in. And so there are problems. There's rubbish. There's all kinds of problems. And in the world today, there's a rubbish of false doctrine. There's a rubbish of false practice. There can be rubbish within our own lives. We've talked about that. All of the struggles that we have against sin. There's a lot of rubbish in my life. And they got discouraged. And we talked about that. But now we're getting to a point where there's going to be some more problems arise from within. And you know, those problems that arise from within, Most of the time, they're harder to deal with than the problems that arise from outside. When the armies attack, I can see who the enemy is, and I can steel myself and gird myself up for battle a whole lot better than when the dissension comes from within, and you don't ever expect it or know where it's coming from. So chapter 5, we've gotten up to a point where there are some problems that we're about to deal with, and this time it's the problem of selfishness and greed. Selfishness and greed, self-focus. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. See, this is a problem within the kingdom of God. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Since some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we may buy corn because of the dearth. A dearth is just a famine or a lack of goods. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So the first thing we see here, there was a great cry from the people. There was a great problem within the nation of Israel. And you see here some categories of children of God. I believe these are children of God within the kingdom of God. You see the poor people of Israel. Verse 2 there refers to those Jews who apparently had nothing. It says we had to take up our corn for them. We had to take up a collection, so to speak. And it said we had to help them. It said we are many. We are many. We, our sons and our daughters, are many. There were many poor in the land in that day that had nothing. And then in verse 3, there's some Jews who had some lands and they had some vineyards and houses, but they had to mortgage them in order to purchase food during this famine, during this lack of goods. And then in chapter 4, there were other Jews, and maybe some were in all categories, that had to borrow money to pay taxes to the Persian king. The land of Judah, remember, was still under tribute to the Persian empire at that time, even though in a sense they had been freed to go back, okay? But these were the poor people of the land. And notice what's happening. There are some rich people in there in this day that are children of God, part of the kingdom of God, and they're exploiting their brethren. They're loaning them money and taking their land and children for collateral, and they're charging them interest, which was forbidden to be done. It was unlawful. Turn back with me just to see that, Deuteronomy chapter 23. And you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verse 19, how that they were to deal with their brethren when it came to the issues of business. In chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, in verse 19, this is one of the commandments of the law. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. That is, you're not to charge your brother interest. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand in the land, that settest thy hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now let me just stop right there and say this. I don't think that, I'm certain today that the law has certainly been fulfilled to a jot and a tittle, okay? So you say, preacher, can I go down to West Alabama Bank tomorrow and march up to the president and say, look, who I know, and I know he's a Christian, and say, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, you got to quit charging me interest. You could do that, I'm sure, and he might sit there and nod and smile as if he's being nice, but he's probably going to run you out of the bank if you don't leave, and you're still going to be paying interest. Now, in that day, that was the law. That is not the law today, okay? That is not the law today. But what is the point? What is the point? I believe the point is that there ought to be a difference in the way we feel and the way we act toward those who are our brothers and sisters, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we exclude other people out there that aren't part of our church and we, you know, we can treat them any way we want to, and we can be ugly to them. We have to be kind and loving toward all that are out there. But brethren, there's something special about the bonds between those who are part of the kingdom of God. I mean, listen, when I come across one of my church members, and I don't mean just my church members, I mean others of like faith and order. Everybody out here tonight is not a member of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, but I feel the same towards you, because there's something special about those who are part of the kingdom of God, the visible aspect of the kingdom of God, who believe the things that the Bible teaches and are trying their best to live in accordance with that. There's a special kinship. You know, we're family. There's a reason we call each other brother and sister. That's not just a term we come up with to make it look good. We ought to understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, certainly, I understand what I'm saying here. There are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not believe the truths of grace like we do. And it's not okay to treat them, to shun them, and to be ugly to them. But there's a special bond. And that's what I believe he's teaching here. And we're going to see that as we go down through this. These rich people in the land here, they were making money by exploiting those who were their brothers and sisters who were the poor of the land. You know, there's another verse over in the book of Leviticus 25 and verse 35. Just notice what it says here. Now, chapter 25 deals with what happens when somebody is poor and sells themselves into bondage in order to live, basically. And God is given, he's so merciful. He's so eternally graceful. But even in this life, he's graceful and merciful. And he gave them that 50th year, that Jubilee year where all the debts were forgiven and all bondage was released. I mean, that's another sermon in and of itself. I'll get off into that if I'm not careful. But notice what he says in verse 35. He says, he's talking about brothers, how we deal with brothers and sisters. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now, let me just stop and say, the basis for everything we do in life, but particularly in the kingdom of God, is what God has done for us. That's the basis. You remember the parable of the servant over there who owed so much he couldn't pay it, and his master forgave him? And then he went out to someone who owed him money and began to haul them into prison and to beat him and extort the money out of him. What did the master do? He came back and said, I have forgiven you, and now you're treating this person that owes you in a way that doesn't show mercy. And you know what? That's what God will do with us if we're not careful. When we understand that we have been forgiven so great a debt, and we want to hold a grudge against our brother or sister. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm not talking about eternal things. I'm talking about here in this life, you know. If your sin debt's been forgiven, you're going to be in heaven. But if your sin debt's been forgiven and you know it, and you don't forgive your brother, and you don't treat him like the Lord has treated you with long suffering and love, then you can't expect the favor of God to be upon you for very long. He goes on to say, if thy brother, verse 39, that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. You know, you could sell yourself into slavery as a bondservant where you didn't get paid. He said, but you're not to do that with your brethren. He said, but you're not to treat him as a bondservant or a slave, but as a hired servant. And as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from thee. See, there was a different way that they were to treat one another under the law, even. And let me just say this. We're not under the law. You know that. But we are still under one law, or two laws. There's two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you want to get really technical about it, Jesus kind of boiled it down to about three commandments over in John chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another. Okay, that's the commandment. Now, how do we do that, Lord? As I have loved you, that ye love one another. How did he love us? When we got to serving him better, did he begin to love us? When we got good enough, did he begin to love us? When we made it right with him, did he begin to love us? No, he loved us when we were unlovable. That's why it's so important to understand grace, beloved. It is so important for us to understand the extent of grace, if you will. And I'm not saying we can ever plumb the depths of grace here in this finite life and our finite minds. But we can understand what he tells us in his word. And that's that grace is not based on any merit. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is, you know, what does he say about it over in Romans? We've been studying in the book of Romans. What does it say here in Romans chapter 5? In Romans chapter 5, he tells us that he starts off saying, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So what were we when he died for us? Were we getting good enough or getting better or working our way up the ladder? No, we were ungodly. We were part of the ungodly. You don't know what you were when Jesus died for you? You were the ungodly. That's what you were. And then he says in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. We were yet sinners. We didn't get overcoming our sin. We weren't working our way out of that miry pit. He took us out of the miry pit and he set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. And then he says, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's no neutral country, no neutral people out there like Switzerland. You know, it's a neutral country, right? During World War II, it's neutral. There's no neutral countries in this war. There was no neutral person. No, even these sweet babies, love them dearly. But you know what? They were born sinners. They were born sinners. And they display that. They display that. The sin nature afflicts even the child. Beloved, these babies need a savior. They don't come here neutral. And they have to learn how to be bad. Mine didn't, at least. They all knew exactly how to be bad. All of my children were sinners. And these little kids, these little babies here, they're sinners, okay? They need a Savior. But praise God, they've got one. They've got one when they were yet enemies. We don't come here the friend of God. We're not born here the friend of God. We have to be born again to be the friend of God, you see. Now, sometimes that new birth may occur in the womb, like it did with John the Baptist. But praise God, there is such a thing. And while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And while we live in this life, we ought to remember the extent of grace that was required in our lives. Anytime we profit at the expense of other people and put ourselves first, then we are putting ourselves above the command of God to love one another. It's okay if you're a banker to charge interest on a loan. But it's not okay to take advantage of somebody who's poor just so you can make more money. It's okay to enter into a business deal with your brother or sister in the church and make a, you know, if somebody, just a simple contract that you hire me to come cut your grass and you pay me money to do that. You know, I've hired Brother Glendon to bring me some dirt. I don't expect him to deliver it for free. I expect to pay him for that. But also, I don't expect him to charge me double or triple or somehow take advantage of me and likewise me take advantage of him in some way. See? So the point is that we we're not under these same bondage of laws that they were under, but we are under the law of love one for another. And that principle of loving our neighbor lies at the heart of the law. In fact, Jesus said that's the second commandment. The first one is loving the Lord, and the second one is loving our neighbor. And let me just say this too. How do we love God? How do we show our love to God? When they were here, when Christ was here, there was a time when, I believe it was the Apostle John, laid his head upon the Lord's breast. He was able to physically touch him, to hold him, to hug him, to wrap his arms around him, to walk with him, to maybe, I don't know what else, maybe go get him some food. You know, there was a time when they thought that Jesus was getting on to them because they didn't have any food. And they said, well, we'll go get him some, you know. They could do things for him. There was a time when a woman came and broke a bottle of spikenard, a very expensive perfume, shattered that glass containing it, and wiped his feet, anointed his feet, and wiped his feet with her tears, with her hair. You know, she was able to do that. But we can't do that now. We can't go and wash the Lord's feet. We can't wipe his feet with our tears. But you know what we can do and what we're going to do when the annual meeting rolls around? We can wash each other's feet. We can show our love to God by loving his children.
Amen.
Let me tell you, I love you all, and I know you love me. And you show me from time to time how much you love me. We try to show each other that, right? But you'll never show me more how you love me than when you treat my children right. If you do something for one of my children or grandchildren, I'm going to love you even more. I appreciate all you do for me. You give me $50, that's great. But you give them $50, I'm going to love you twice as much, you see. Now think about that from the Lord's perspective. When we treat his children with the love that he has shown to his children, then we are showing love to God. So, and we're going to not go too much further tonight, but I do want to go back to Nehemiah chapter 5, and I want you to notice the reaction that Nehemiah had when he heard about this. When he heard about the problems, the selfishness, the exploitation that was happening. In verse 6 it says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." I know that wrath can be a sinful thing. Some of us are cursed with a short temper more than others. I struggle with it. You may struggle with it. And there's been many times in my life when I've been angry and it's been sinful. But you know, over in Ephesians chapter 4 and 26, Paul writing there says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is a righteous wrath. There is a righteous anger. You know, Jesus in chapter 2 of John and a couple other places in the Gospels, he went into the temple of God and he saw some things going on there that were wrong and that he didn't like. He got angry. He made a scourge of cords and he ran them out in a righteous anger, if you will. I've thrown fits maybe like that before when I was sinning, okay? But Jesus wasn't sinning by getting angry. What was it that caused this great passion to come over Nehemiah? What was it that caused that great passion to come over Jesus when he saw what was going on in the temple? Well, if you think about it, it's very similar, isn't it? Here in Nehemiah, we have some children of God, some people that are members of the kingdom of God, some Jews there, that are taking advantage of their brethren, the Jews. What was happening in the temple? The money changers were in the temple. People might come from a long ways off, and we're talking about taking advantage of one another, but you look at historically, you'll see what's happening. People would come from a long ways off to do sacrifice there at the temple, and they couldn't maybe bring the lamb with them. It was too far to travel, or they couldn't bring whatever the sacrifice was. And so people among the Jews began to set up booths there, and they began to sell lambs and doves and other things like that, little trinkets maybe, to those sojourners that were coming in to sacrifice. And they were and think about what. All right, this is a poor example. I don't know if you've been to the beach lately. Okay, not too long ago, a few months ago, I had to go down there for a meeting down to Destin, and that's a high traffic place. People go there and to vacation. And I was somewhere in Alabama, I forget where, but before I got there, and gas prices were about, $2.65, whatever. I got down to the beach, and they were $3, or 20 or 30 cents more. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was at least 20 or 25 cents more down at the beach. Why? Well, they call it a convenience fee. A convenience fee, okay? What it is, they've got you trapped down there. They've got you down there where you got to have the gas to get away, and there's so many people there, they don't care whether you buy or not. Somebody else will come along and buy it, you see. Now, I'm not here criticizing our oil companies and gas companies, but I'm just using that as an example, and that's what was happening here in Jerusalem. They would jack up the prices, and they would take advantage and exploit their brethren. And what did Jesus do? He got angry about it, and he ran them out, and he said, you've turned the Lord's house, which is supposed to be the temple of God for all people, into a den of thieves, stealing from one another. Nehemiah's angry about that too. Here's what I think the common denominator is. It's a situation where God's people are taking advantage of God's people. Now, I'm so thankful we had here at Zion. Praise God for you. I've heard Brother Buddy say this before. I'm preaching this now because it's not a problem. And that's the time to preach it, when it's not a problem. Brother Tim and I have talked about it. We need to be preaching these things when they're not a problem. Because once they become a problem, it's going to take more than preaching to deal with it. It's going to take what Nehemiah did. It's not a problem here, but if you want to see your pastor angry, then start taking advantage of one of your brothers or sisters. And not just your pastor. That ought to make us all angry when we see that happening. Nehemiah, it says, was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. But notice what he did, and we'll stop here after we talk about this for just a minute. I love what Nehemiah did here. Nehemiah was a very thoughtful man. He was a very, very reflective man. If you remember back over in the very beginning of this book, when he heard the reports about the broken down walls and the gates burned with fire at Jerusalem, he took that to heart and he began to reflect on it. And for about a month, he wept and cried and dealt with it in an inward way. He didn't go off, as we would say, half-cocked and try to just get up a crusade to go down there. During the Middle Ages, there were these crusades that some of the European countries that were so-called Christian countries got up to go back and take Jerusalem from the Islamists who had taken it over down there, the Arabs and the followers of Mohammed. And they were so misguided, even to the point of where in one of the crusades, they called it the Children's Crusade. Some guy probably with good intentions, but very misguided, got a bunch of children together to go marching down there. And so many of them died on the way, and it just fell apart. And just completely off base in what they were doing. Nehemiah wasn't like that. Nehemiah didn't just jump up and take off. He reflected, and he prayed, and he wept, and he prayed. And now here's Nehemiah angry. There he was sad. Now he's angry. So what do? You go firing off a letter. You send an email. You make a post on Facebook. Buddy, I'm mad, and I'm going to show everybody. Tell everybody off on Facebook. That's what everybody does today, right? Verse 7. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles. Literally, that means my heart consulted in me. He said, I stopped. I was angry. But I stopped and I thought about it. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." I believe it's Proverbs 28, but I don't remember the exact verse over there, where it says, "He that hath no rule over his heart or over his spirit is like a city without walls and that is broken down." Anybody can get out. Do you know who has the upper hand when you have somebody? I've seen this happen where somebody continually gets under somebody else's skin. Somebody's constantly making somebody mad. Sometimes it's the same person. You know who has the upper hand in that situation, in that relationship? The person making you mad has the upper hand. He's continuing to get into your mind. And your mind and your spirit is like a city that's without walls. You're not protecting it. You don't have any rule over it. You just constantly get stirred up in anger every time somebody comes along. Here he says, Proverbs said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Then I consulted with myself. Nehemiah stopped and thought about it before he acted and before he spoke. Now, I don't think his anger necessarily abated, because he went ahead then and did what he needed to do. And the rest of this is a good example of how we should be dealing with one another in the kingdom of God. There's some hard things that come up in church sometimes. There's some hard conversations that have to be had, hard decisions that have to be made, especially from the preacher's and pastor's standpoint. I have three preachers here, two that are pastoring, two others that are pastoring right now with me. You know what I'm talking about. There are sometimes that the pastor has to go to a member and have a hard conversation. And God forbid it happened, but occasionally those things have to be brought before the church and dealt with. And there are some severe consequences sometimes. Anything goes is not the theme song of the church any more than it was the theme song of the kingdom of God. So he consulted within himself, and he said, "Then I rebuked the nobles and the rulers." And he goes on to call them on the carpet and to tell them what they're doing wrong. What we're going to see in this is that he appeals to certain things in his conversation with them. He appeals to their love for one another. He appeals to the word of God. And he appeals to some other things that we're going to see in the next time. But sometimes I have to confess to you that when I read books like Nehemiah, I kind of get lost in the details. And I miss the point that it makes for us today. But here's the ultimate thing that we need to remember about the Old Testament. The Old Testament points us to Christ and his kingdom, his earthly kingdom here, which is the church. The lessons we get from Nehemiah will benefit us today if we can take them to heart. So next time we're going to look at the fact that he dealt with these nobles in a very firm but loving way. And it's ultimately reminding them of what God has done for them, and that's the basis of why they should be treating their brothers and sisters differently.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.